out of the mouth of babes and infants, God has ordained praise. I think Roman is joining in with us. As you come to hear God's word preached, let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do humbly ask that the light of your face might shine upon us as we listen to your word. We pray, Lord, that your light, which is revealed in the glorious face of Jesus Christ, would shine into our hearts. And Father, it is our desire that there would be a people here to praise you. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would revive and enlighten us so that you would draw to this place a people to sing your praises. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to continue our ongoing series through 2 Corinthians. And tonight, we continue in chapter 10. And we come in particular to verse 7. And I'd like to read to you from verse 7 to verse 17, the passage that we will consider together this evening. So the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and from verse 7. Scripture says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Amen. The great spiritual principle that the scripture is teaching us in this last section of this great letter is that God's power is present in our human weakness. God's work, the saving power of the gospel to save us from sin, its life-changing, heart-changing power and grace, doesn't come through the strong, but through the weak. So not through people or abilities who appear strong in the eyes of the world, not through charisma, money, influence, or through those with great gifts. God displays this wonderful power of the gospel through weak vessels. Ordinary, fragile, limited, broken Christians. People who just humbly seek to follow Christ as his servants, who are willing to share in carrying the cross and to suffer. That's where God's power will come and be seen. And so, all the glory is God's and all human flesh is humbled. That's the great principle. God's power is present in and through his weak people. As an example, imagine you're looking to recruit a new pastor. And one man comes to your attention and he's not very highly rated by many people. His health is awful. You know he's going to take a lot of sick days. He has suffered from malaria and tuberculosis. He has a heart problem, gout, kidney stones and migraines. He often suffers from insomnia and digestive problems, and he does a lot of his work from his sickbed. His family life is marred by suffering and tragedy. His young wife and their only child have both died. He has a reputation as a troublemaker. As a young man, his religious writings caused such a stir, he was forced to run and flee, and he could never go back to his own country. His first attempt at the pastorate was a disaster. He was so unpopular, partly because of his own bad temper and harshness, and partly because the people were so ungodly, that the congregation used to set their dogs on him in the street or throw stones at his house. And he was forced out of the city and made to leave. Is that someone you'd want to choose as a pastor? Well, in fact, that's the early life of John Calvin. See, he's a man so weak, God was able to mightily use him and spread the gospel across Europe. What I hope this section of the letter is going to be doing is changing our whole ideas about power and leadership. And I hope that you'll be encouraged if you feel weak and unable in God's service. You are just the kind of person God is looking for. So our passage tonight in chapter 10, it brings us back to the heart of the conflict between Paul and the usurpers. Remember, as we've seen, that there's a situation behind this letter. Paul is contending with a new group of teachers who are trying to drive him out of the affection of the Corinthian church. And Paul is vying with them for the hearts of these Christians. They preached a different gospel. They were seeking position and power. They taught that the gospel was all about being blessed now in earthly things. And Paul's calling them to repent, to return to him as their true apostle and to the true gospel of the cross. And this passage really exposes the heart of the conflict between them, between Paul and this other group. But I think we can build on that and we can expand on that and say it's also going to show us there's a conflict between two religions, two very different religions that we've looked at before and called the religion of the face and the religion of the heart. And this other new group, they were followers of face religion. For them, it's all about how things appear on the surface. It's all about appearance. And so they condemned Paul because of his low social status. And how he looked, he didn't conform to their cultural ideals. He was sick. He was persecuted. He was not a great public performer. As Paul says to them in verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Now that is more literally in the Greek, do you look at things according to the face? But we've seen that Paul is calling us to true heart religion. What really counts with God is the substance of your life within. Character, integrity, love, faithfulness. I don't mean heart in some wishy-washy sense of just feelings and romance. Heart in the full biblical sense of who you really are, your character, how you love and live. And you see again in that passage that they accused Paul of being weak in person, weak in presence. Remember that word presence means how he publicly came across. That he was all talk and no real power. His letters, they said, were weighty. But when he shows up, he's nothing. And Paul's response is he points to his real integrity. What I write, I also will be in person. I'm consistent. And I have real spiritual power, seeing my integrity. And he's saying, don't judge me by outward appearance, but by spiritual things. That's what really counts. Now again, how relevant is that? Isn't our whole society around us following the religion of the face? All about appearance. What matters is the heart. Now, our passage, we could look at it one way and say, well, you know, it teaches a lot about the practices and the mistakes of these super apostles, as they call themselves, this other group. But rather than spend our time pointing the finger at them, simply condemning them, I think we can benefit by pointing the finger at ourselves and by searching and examining our lives to see if we're making the same mistakes. You see, their faults and flaws expose sins common to us all. We can learn how we might go wrong. They were being shaped by the Greek Corinthian culture around them. We too may have been being shaped by worldly values. Every day, in your heart, in some way, there will be a conflict between religion of the face and religion of the heart. Let me suggest this passage shows us three big issues you will struggle with in your heart. Three big things where they went wrong. Those issues are approval, authority, and ambition. First, approval. This battle between Paul and the usurpers was for the approval, the acceptance of the Corinthians. Who is really in the right and worthy to be accepted? You see in verse 7 he says, to paraphrase, who is truly Christ's? Verse 18, who is really approved? Who is the real deal? Who's really trustworthy? And here's the key thing. This other group, Paul says, they got their approval from themselves. Verse 12, they commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves, like an echo chamber, comparing themselves among themselves. They talked themselves up, is what Paul means. They praised themselves. They were always using self-promotion. I'm such a powerful teacher. I'm anointed of God. I am so gifted. I have lots of converts. And Paul is saying, in a sense, this new group, they just accredited themselves. They approved of themselves and those who were in their little clique, talking amongst themselves, approving themselves, praising themselves, giving themselves awards, patting themselves on the back. Like someone coming for a job interview and listing themselves as their own reference. Because they're so proud, they believe they can speak for themselves. Like a man who just talks to his own reflection in the mirror. Hey, good looking. And that was how they were approaching this. It was self-glorifying, self-exalting, self-promoting. Oh, follow us, Corinthians. Look how awesome we are. They judged themselves and found themselves wonderful. Let's point the finger at ourselves. How might that come up in us? Well, isn't this exactly what sin does in our hearts? How we just want to approve ourselves, praise ourselves. We do want to promote ourselves. We seek out approval from people just like us, who already agree with us, so they'll tell us how great we are. Our pride shows itself in this self-approval, and in then how we use that to judge others and think we're better than others. And again, isn't this a particular temptation for us in a culture that celebrates self-promotion? It's not for nothing that we all are on Facebook. It's religion of the face. We're under constant pressure to talk ourselves up, whether that's in a job interview or online. Our society is all about believing yourself. You're great, and everyone should know it. But we can do it in church too, when we want people to notice us and how holy we are. When we want to be approved and to get recognition, and it's so easy to fish for compliments, to draw attention to yourself. So recognize this temptation to seek approval from yourself, to commend yourself. But then the second thing is, you see, the conflict was about authority. What right does Paul have to lead the church? What gave him the right to have influence over this people? In verse 8, Paul is defending that authority. And as he says in verse 14, he's not overextended his authority in ministering to them. And again, the difference in this other group is that they were so arrogant, they were claiming an authority they really didn't have. See, again, Paul, understand, he's always responding to this other group. They had overextended their authority. They had overstepped their bounds. They were trespassing in a field Paul had planted. They'd come into his home. Paul is saying he's got a particular right and responsibility for the Corinthians because he planted the church. He is the one who first came to them and preached the gospel. He's like a father to them. And now this new group's coming in and so arrogantly saying, who's Paul? Listen to us. Get rid of him. It was this arrogant spirit as if no one had a right to tell them what to do. And they had such a sense of self-importance, they're even judging Paul, the apostle. And again, don't you see that's what we're up against in our own hearts and all around us? A belief in our own self-importance, where self is the sovereign king, where there's no higher authority than me, myself and I. There's no submitting to God or his law or to other people. I think I want is our authority. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. No one's allowed to tell you what to do. Well, know yourself. That's a real danger, a real temptation in your heart. To act with arrogant authority and to intrude into things you've no right to. And then third, the conflict was about ambition. From verse 14, Paul's speaking about his ambition to preach the gospel in lands further on from Corinth with their help. So he does have big ambitions for his ministry. But again, what's the contrast? They were ambitious for their own glory. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be famous. That's what that word glory can mean. That's the Roman and Greek way. And they brought it into the church. That word glory can be translated boasting. They boasted of themselves. And even more than that, Paul complains that they are boasting and taking credit in things they haven't even done. That's verse 16. He founded the church. And now they're coming in and boasting that all the real blessing was through them. So all their ambition was really for themselves and self-promotion. Know yourself. What's in your heart? That there is that same lure, that same burning desire for this self-authority, self-praise, and self-promotion. So they preached themselves and not Jesus Christ. Just beware this seductive, insidious power of self. It's possible, as these men were, to be self-deceived, to even be doing the Lord's work, but to doing it in a way that it's all about you. But if that searches us and tests us, and our integrity and what's in our hearts, for the good news, let's look at Paul in contrast. And now for him and true religion, it is all about the Lord. Paul's life was grounded on the solid rock. It revolved around. It was all for God and not himself. And this is what we need to know to live and minister in the right spirit. We make it all about God. Paul's approval comes from God. Paul knows that it's not human opinion that matters. He knows that the thing that really counts is God's approval. Verse 18, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Isn't this liberating? It's not about what people think of you, or how many likes they give you, or what you might even think of yourself ultimately. Today, I think, especially with the teenagers, don't you find they have no real healthy self-worth or self-confidence? But ultimately, that's not the real standard, the real judge that we should live by. What matters is what does God think? And living a life that pleases him. He's the judge. He tests and approves a person's life. Paul knew he stood on the solid foundation of his approval in Christ. He knew that he was justified by the grace of Christ. That in Christ, he is accepted. He is approved by God. He's a beloved child of God through the Lord Jesus' atoning work and mediation. So he could strive to live a life pleasing to God because he's not trying to earn anybody's approval. because he's got God's. That's the message of freedom people need to hear. When there's so much pressure to conform, true acceptance and approval is through the grace of Christ. And that's the real source of real self-worth. It comes reflected from him. But Paul is also, of course, looking forward to that completion of the work of Judgment Day. He lives consciously that he will answer to Christ in heaven. And so he's motivated to please God to be ready for that day. So seek your acceptance, your approval, your sense of worth in what God says about you. Secondly, Paul's authority comes from God. He's called by God. He's appointed by God. That's what gives him authority. It's not man-made. Notice how in verse 8 and verse 13, Paul says repeatedly, it's very telling, that his authority, his ministry, was given him by God. Given him. And even that there are boundaries to it, to how and where he ministers. He's saying, look, I've not sent myself. I'm not bringing my own message. What I think and feel isn't what matters. I've been sent by Christ, and it's his message. And so Paul is saying he knows that there are limits to his authority. What a contrast to the arrogance of the other people. He knows that he's got limits. There are churches and people he is responsible for. And the word he uses in the Greek for limits is the word canon. Canon, which is where we get the canon of scripture, where the boundaries are for scripture. It was a word that meant like the boundary, the edge of a field. There's a limit. He's saying, look, I know that God has marked out that area of service, and I've only got what he's given me to do. And since he'd founded this church, verse 14, he's well within the bounds to care for them. But do you see? Paul did not think of authority or leadership as something unlimited or autonomous. It was under God, set by God. Even to the point that Paul's not going to interfere with a work that God has given somebody else. He's a servant under orders. And notice 2 verse 8, his authority is to build them up, not to tear them down. In a paradoxical kind of way, it's servant authority. From God, under God, accountable to God. True authority is used by being a servant. Again, as a contrast, this other group had come in to exploit and to get what they could from this church. True authority is putting God's will on other people first. We shouldn't think that we are anything special. We're answerable to God. So seek authority in and from God alone and what he gives you to do. And third, Paul's ambition was for God. He's not seeking self-promotion, but Christ promotion. Not to boast in himself, but to boast in the Lord. Look how wonderful my God is. And so his guiding rule, the great principle in verse 17, he who glories or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. Meaning praise God, not yourself. Boast about who God is and what he's done. Give credit to God. Show how great he is. Paul, in fact, is quoting from Jeremiah 9 where the prophet is recounting God's wondrous works. And his ambition is to move on from Corinth, not for himself, not so that any person would be boasted in, verse 16, but so the gospel would spread and there would be more praise to God. You see how it's so God-centered? You might be puzzled then by what Paul says in verse 8 when he says, well, he will boast in his authority. And if you know this book well, you know that Paul's going to go on in chapter 11 to do just that, to boast. But understand, he's using, really, at that point, irony. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, look, if I have to come down to your level and meet you in this ridiculous way of boasting, he's saying, if I have to boast in the way that you do, I would not be ashamed. Because I could still actually say my achievements are still better than all of yours, having founded the church and built it up. In every possible direction, he's undercutting this false boasting of his opponents. He's saying ironically, even if I were to boast like you, if boasting were right, I could outboast you. And then in chapter 11, you'll see he's going to go on to subvert this kind of pride and self-boasting completely by boasting in his weaknesses. The complete opposite of this group. we too are going to be tempted to put ourselves at the center, even doing the Lord's work, to praise ourselves, to promote ourselves, to build up ourselves. What we need is that change of heart. The cure is to put the glory of the Lord at the center. That it is all from God and for God, and how great God is. The cure is we need to be so dazzled and captivated by the glory of the Lord, that what he has done for us and in who he is, so that our eyes, like Paul's, are burned by the brightness of the glory. You remember on the Damascus Road, he was given that vision of Christ in his glory, and it's as if his eyes were blinded by it. It was so bright. We need with our hearts to be ravished by the beauty, the majesty of Christ, and so captured by his glory that we serve him. It is a matter of what is in your heart. What are you going to love, pursue, and cherish? Where will you find praise? Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Scriptures expose our sins. They warn us of pitfalls to avoid, but they also describe us. They really know what's in our hearts and the sinfulness and ugliness that we're capable of. But we thank you, Lord, that it is only in order to point us to Christ, our glorious Saviour. And we thank you, Father, that in Christ we can be made new, and that we can be taught and we can be devoted to loving you and to loving others. Oh Lord, deliver us from our selfishness and self-absorption. Our hearts, Lord, that are curved inward, may they be turned outward, Lord. That we might see, Lord, your great glory. And that you are so great, Lord, that you must be praised. And it is all about you. Oh Lord, so change our lives and our hearts, we pray. To the glory of your name. Amen.